listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
In 1835, there was a man that visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. This man was struggling. He was filled with worry, anxiety. He wasn't eating. He had put space between him and his friends. He was avoiding everyone, and he was exhausted from a lack of sleep. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him and determined that he was in prime physical condition. There was nothing wrong with him physically. And the doctor concluded that his patient just needed some joy in his life. He needed to have a good time. He was depressed. And the doctor told the man about this circus that was in town, and the star performer, it was a clown by the name of Grimaldi. And he explained that night after night, Grimaldi the clown had people rolling on the floor. I mean, they were just, you know, falling out of their seats laughing at this clown. He said, "This would do you some good. You need to go and see this clown. He's the world's funniest clown, and he'll make you laugh, and he'll cure your sadness." The depressed man looked at the doctor and said, "No, you see, he can't help me. I am Grimaldi." It's the mask that so many people hide behind. It's the silent tears of the clown. It's the personal struggles of the life of the party that unless you really know what you're looking for, you won't even see the signs. And today what I want to do is I want to dive into a topic that is often avoided in the church. And I've titled this sermon, "Of Sound Mind." Of Sound Mind. And I want to shed some light on the often taboo subject of mental health, because we all have it. We all have mental health. I hope you understand that. We all have mental health. And I'll go as far as to suggest that maybe we're all just a little bit crazy. There's some of you that are a lot crazy. But at least all of us in the room can agree we're a little bit crazy. In the words of the lyrical scholars of Southgate, California, known as Cypress Hill, insane in the membrane, insane in the brain, right? When I say the words mental health, you might be led to believe that this is not something that you deal with, but I beg to differ. You see, I would suggest that we all have mental health just like we all have physical health. Some people have a good mental health report. Some people have a poor mental health report. Some people are dealing with symptoms that they do not recognize as warning signs, and yet other people might not have any symptoms yet, but they are undiagnosed. They have an undiagnosed condition that might be silently killing them, and they don't even know it. And there is this stigma, church, that is assigned to mental health and depression. And I want to point out to you today that sickness is not sin. Hear me. Sickness is not sin. I'm reminded in John chapter 9 where Jesus encounters a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him in verse 2, the disciples said, "Rabbi," teacher. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And in verse 3, Jesus answered and he said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." In other words, no one caused his sickness. And in a works-based society, the go-to answer was always, if life wasn't good, if you're sick, if you're down and out, if you're struggling in any way, you must have done something wrong to deserve it. And so that's the reason why they were asking this question. Who sinned? Why was he born blind? Why does he have this apparent sickness in his life? This ailment, this deformity, if you will. Why? Who caused this in his life? And Jesus set the record straight and he said, sickness is not a sin. Sickness is not a sin. Therefore, we cannot ascribe mental illness as a sin. I think it would be wrong for us to do that today. Your character should not be defined by your chemistry. And your identity is certainly not found in your illness. And so if you're here today and you're struggling mentally whatsoever, and I think over the past week and a half, all of us have struggled a little bit, if not a lot, understand that your brain is an organ of the body, just like the heart, just like the lungs. Your brain is an organ. And when our physical health breaks down, we seek help, we get treatment, we take medication if needed, and we look for a remedy. And our mental and emotional health are not exempt. We must recognize the symptoms, and we have to seek treatment. We can't ignore it, we can't deny it, and we cannot shame ourselves of what we are experiencing. We just can't, and that's the stigma that comes with this. I would say this, that there's more people than what you think in this room that are struggling in this area, but because it's a taboo subject, especially in the church, because it is, we fail to come clean with each other. We fail to seek help from one another. We might even fail to seek spiritual health from those that can lead us, or even medical help. According to an article on Healthline.com, depression has become the world's number one crisis, causing more deaths than cancer each year. Suicide, drug abuse, alcoholism, and some forms of physical sickness can often be linked back to depression. And studies show that no matter who we are, where we live, what we do for a living, our ethnicity, our sex, our level of education, that it's highly possible that you will at some point in your lifetime deal with depression. You see, depression doesn't discriminate. It comes after all of us. And if you think it can't happen to you like I did, think again. As a pastor, I realize I'm not qualified to discuss the medical practices of treating mental health. I understand that. And that's not even the approach I'm going to take today. And let me say this, I'm not against medication. I understand that in some situations, especially with chemical imbalances, medication is needed. And I'm not here today to tell you that it's not. But I'm not here to discuss the medical practices. What I am here and what I do feel qualified to do is to address the spiritual aspects of mental illness. Because it is spiritual, just as physical illness is spiritual. Your spiritual health has the ability to affect all parts of your being, including the physical, emotional, and mental. And I believe that there's healing power in the Word of God. And so that's the angle that I'm going to take today, and this is how I'm going to address it. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles or your digital device to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you will, 1 Kings 19. Just hold your spot there. And for the remainder of this message, if you will, just keep it open there in your hard copy of your Bible or maybe your digital device. Just keep it open, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go back a couple of times and read from there. I'm reminded of the Old Testament prophet by the name Elijah. A few months ago, I spoke about Elijah during a sermon series that I taught here called Altars. But I didn't really cover this part of his life. You see, Elijah was a prophet that was tasked with opposing a wicked king by the name of Ahab and his controlling wife named Jezebel. And they were encouraging and leading the nation of Israel in the worship of a false god, the god Baal, the worship of Baal. And this was a huge responsibility that Elijah was tasked with. It was a huge weight on his shoulders. Opposing the king could cost him his life. No doubt, church, I know that this had to take a mental toll on this prophet. I can't imagine the stress that he was under. I know just how stressful last week was for me. And just trying to prepare to get up and address the current events of our society, it was major stress. Can you imagine opposing a king and having to be tasked with being the one to go and tell him God's not happy with what you're doing? So much stress on his life, and his ministry was filled with inconsistent emotions. Sometimes Elijah was bold and decisive, and other times he was fearful and timid. He experienced the highest of highs, but he also experienced the lowest of lows. And many scholars believe that Elijah was battling a severe form of depression, and I don't think you have to read too much into it to realize that. As you read about this prophet's life, you see the highs and the lows. At the very least, he was somewhat emotionally unstable, and he could not trust his feelings. And what I love about his story is that this mental illness that he had did not disqualify him from being used by God. Someone needs to hear that today. Just because you might be struggling right now, it does not mean that God can't use you. God's got plans for you. God's got plans to prosper you. God's got plans to use you. And I think sometimes we hesitate on allowing God to use us because we might be struggling. Well, if you walked into this room today and mentally you're struggling, maybe you're just sick a little bit mentally. If that's you, there's deliverance in this house today. I believe it with my whole heart. God used him. And one such instance was at a place called Mount Carmel. Just a recap of that story. I know I preached on it recently, but all of the other prophets of God had been murdered from an order by Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. They were killed. And Elijah finds himself in a standoff against the 450 prophets of Baal, and then there was another 400 prophets of Asherah who were on standby. And Elijah, he challenges them to a prayer fight. And he says, you create your altar and you put your sacrifice on the altar and you pray to your gods and see if they will consume or accept your offering. He gave them all day. They prayed all day long. And there was a little bit of pride involved with it. And at times Elijah mocked them, made fun of them, even suggested that their God had taken a bathroom break, went to relieve himself. But nothing happened. And then right before dusk, Elijah, he prayed a simple 63-word prayer. That's it. 63 words. And when he finished praying those words, the Bible says that the fire from God fell, fire from heaven fell and consumed his sacrifice, burnt up the offering, and even the water that he had saturated his offering with, it lapped it all up. And then he defeated the 850 false prophets and had them killed. And what happens next? It shows us the roller coaster of emotions that can be tied to our mental health. I experienced it. I know you experienced it too. He had just had what some would call the greatest victory of his career. It was won against 850. Plus, a mad queen and her cowardly king. And God just showed out in his life. There, in a moment like that, you would think there would be nothing to fear. Look at what God just used me to do. Great victory. But watch how quickly that feeling fades. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Father, I need you for the next few moments to let us be very honest with our emotions. God, I believe that the Spirit of God is in this room to bring deliverance today. God, I pray on a subject that so many people want to avoid talking about, that maybe even as we experience our own emotions, Lord, we're afraid to put a name on it. We're afraid to label it. We're afraid to confront it, Lord. And I just pray that your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, would begin to perform surgery on our spirits and in our minds. Touch us today, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look closely, you'll begin to realize the depth of depression that Elijah was battling. He's even contemplating taking his own life. It's tough to read. This is the severity of his mental state. In verse 3, he's running for his life to save it. In verse 4, he's asking God for permission to die. And then in verse 10, he's once again worried about being killed. It's the roller coaster. It's the highs and lows of one's mental health. I've come to the realization that my life tends to move in the direction of my strongest thoughts. Simply put, what I think shapes who I am. What you think shapes who you are. You will become and follow in the direction of your strongest thoughts. In recent years, a new form of psychological treatment called cognitive behavioral therapy has emerged. And this breakthrough has revealed that many problems, from eating disorders to addictions to depression and anxiety, they're all rooted in the way that we think. Faulty and negative patterns of thinking can lead to unhealthy behavior, and treatment of such problems begins with changing how we think, changing how we process. And this treatment plan has been fascinating to me as I've studied it some, because I love when scripture and science say the same thing, and they say the same thing more often than what the world wants you to believe. And science and scripture is saying the same thing in these treatment plans, because Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That your thought process has the ability to dictate who you will become. The Bible tells us that my life has the tendency to move in the direction of my thoughts. Maybe this is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, he says, calling down imaginations. Oh man, that's going to speak to someone right now. Calling down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, church, scripture and science tell us that there is a power in the way that we think, and what we think about ourselves can determine how and maybe even if we live. And I have to bring every thought into captivity. I can't afford to allow my imagination to define my reality, because my imagination will begin telling me things like, nobody appreciates you. Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. That's the imagination. That's the thoughts that Paul was saying. We've got to bring those into captivity under the obedience of Christ. I cannot allow my imagination to define my reality. And so there's a few observations from Elijah's story that are worth sharing. The first one being this: I should not find my self-worth and what others say or don't say about me. Amen. You should not find your self-worth in what others say or don't say about you. You see, Elijah didn't have a lot of friends left. They had all been killed. All of his colleagues, all of the other prophets, had been killed off by Jezebel, and now she's out to kill him too. And so with no one left to affirm him, no one for him to confide in, and no one there to offer him soul care, he runs to the wilderness, and eventually he runs to a cave. You see, I know me. When I feel loved, when I feel appreciated, when I feel valued, I can conquer the world. But when I don't, then I live life drained and I live life defeated. And I'm not by myself in this room. There are others that you know this is speaking to you. And sometimes, even with all of the words of affirmation that the world can offer, it's not enough to satisfy the longing of the soul. So what do we do during those times? If we're not careful, we run to the cave. We run to that place of dark solitude. And we find ourselves in isolation, away from the people of God, away from the people that can speak life into us. I should not find my worth in the words of anyone except the one that valued my life so much that he gave his life for me. What he says about me is what matters. And his word says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. His word says that I am a new creation in Christ. His word says that I am his masterpiece. His word says that I am forgiven. His word says that I am redeemed. His word says that I'm more than a conqueror. His word says that I am holy and blameless. Have you seen me? I don't feel holy and blameless, but yet his word says that I am. He declares that over me even before I am. He calls me holy and blameless. His word says that I am a friend of God. His word says that I am made in his image. So according to his word, I've got a lot to live for. According to his word, you've got a lot to live for. If I live for the applause of man, I will die when I don't get it. All I need is the applause of heaven. The second thing I want to point out about Elijah's life is this. God will meet me in my place of despair. God will meet me in my place of despair. You see, we buy into the lie that we have to be all put together in order to come to God. And that's a lie from the enemy. That we've got to have it all figured out. Like God won't accept us unless we come to him healed and whole. Why would I even need a savior? Why would I even need a healer if I could have the ability within myself to heal myself and make myself whole? And we buy into this lie, and the truth is this, church, I'm just going to be honest with you. I came to God broken, I'm still broken, and I'll be broken until he makes me perfect in eternity. That's who I am. And God doesn't need me to be perfect. He's perfect. And there's only one that's perfect. I'm not perfect. And neither are you. So get off your high horse and stop judging others and stop judging some of us that maybe we're struggling a little bit. Because the truth is, none of us are perfect. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul replies, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of God may, power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, I know that his power, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So therefore, I don't have to be perfect. And what I love about this story is that God met Elijah right where he was. He wasn't demanding perfection. He wasn't demanding that he got the sacrifice right. He wasn't demanding that he said all the these and thous correctly. He wasn't demanding that he had all the scriptures memorized. He met him right where he was at, and that was in a cave. In that deep, dark place of isolated despair, God showed up. Don't you think for one moment that God is scared of that dark place that you're in. God's not afraid of it. He found him in his weakness. When Elijah was broken, depressed, and contemplating life, God was there. Which brings me to the third and final point that I want to point out to you is this. I must empty my mind of the noise. I have to empty my mind of the noise. If I want to be made whole, I have to learn to empty my mind of the noise. 1 Kings 19, let's pick it up at verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, I think that's the voice of the Lord speaking to us right now. For those of you that might be struggling a little bit mentally, maybe you're having a hard time processing. Maybe you're in that deep, dark place of despair. I feel the Lord's voice saying, "What are you doing here?" I love that the Bible points out to us that God was not in the wind. And then he was not in the earthquake. Then he was not in the fire. But the Bible says that Elijah heard God in the whisper, in that still, small voice. Not in all the noise, but in the whisper. I think sometimes we're looking for God to bail us out with some big shout, some big bang. And God is just saying, "Just listen, I'm speaking. I'm going to get you out of this cave. But you've got to eliminate all the noise." Elijah heard God in the whisper. Our lives are filled with so much noise. We're consumed with social media, news outlets, and other people's opinions and expectations. We get suckered in with every wind of doctrine. We get rattled with every cultural earthquake. We get gaslit with every opinion on social media. But God's not in all that noise. God's in the whisper. And if you want to hear God speak peace over your mind, you've got to quiet the noise. I'm going to give some of you a prescription for your healing right now. You need to shut off social media.
That's right.
Because you're not going to survive. It's killing you. God's whispering. He's speaking peace over your fear. He's speaking peace over your anxiety, over your timidity, over your depression, over that cloudiness, over that uncertainty. He's speaking peace right now. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul tells young Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." How many of you are ready for a sound mind today? Amen? I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to share with you why I'm sharing this message, because this sermon is 1 year in the making. September. It's Suicide Prevention Month. 2 years ago, I was asked to officiate the memorial service for an Alachua County Sheriff's deputy that took his own life. And last year, I had to preach 2 memorial services within 2 months of each other, both members of DCC that I cared about that took their lives. 1 year ago, during the early morning hours of our church's 18-year anniversary service, I got the call from one of our church members, one of our veterans, that another church member, another veteran, and a friend had taken his own life. I had just had a conversation with him less than 15 hours earlier. When he looked at me and said, "Pastor, we're supposed to meet this week." And I said, "Yeah, I saw it on my calendar. We were leaving Man Up." And he said, "We're supposed to meet this week." I said, "Yeah, I saw it." He said, "It's bad, Pastor, it's bad." I said, "Man, I just want you to bring it all to the table. Nothing to hide, just bring it to me. Promise me that you will. Just bring it to the table. I need to know where we're at. I will." We said our goodbyes and I turned to walk off and I heard him say these words, "I'm just ready for it to end." And I turned and I looked at him And I called him by his name. I said, "Did you just say what I think you said?" And he called himself and he said, No. "That's not what I meant, Pastor." I said, "I need you to promise me that that's not what you meant." He said, I promise that's not what I meant. I've been there before. That's not where I'm at now." I put my hands on his shoulders. I said, "Promise me." He said, "I'll be okay. I'll see you tomorrow." The next morning would be our 18-year anniversary as a church. At 1:30 in the morning, I got the call that he had taken his life. I had to stand before this church on a day that we were supposed to be celebrating. And inform us of a significant loss. I didn't tell the crowd that day how he died. I just said that we lost him. His wife told me in the weeks following to share his story whenever I felt led to, so this is not without permission. But I remember this one time that Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders that thought they had religion figured out. And they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would contradict the law of God. If they could just get him to contradict something out of the law of the Old Testament. And so they asked him, "Which commandment is the greatest?" And in Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus answered. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Jesus was quoting the law, the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "But you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But Jesus added, "With all your mind." With all your mind. It's almost as if Jesus knew that this was going to become a battlefield. Like he looked down through the ages and he saw the madness of society and said, "You know what? I better include in there, love the Lord with all your mind." And this has become so taboo, especially in the church. And we act as though our minds are exempt from the attack of the enemy. And I would say that the mind is one of the first things the enemy tries to attack. And for years, church, for years, and I shared this at this young man's funeral. But for years, I would meet with, counsel with, give spiritual advice to people who were battling with depression. And I knew all the textbook things to say to them. I knew exactly what to say so that when they got up and walked out, I could feel good about myself. But when they walked out the door, so help me God, this is what I thought. Get over it. Like, get over it. Like, life's not that bad, just get over it. And for years I practiced that until about, 10, 12 years ago, when out of the blue I started battling my own anxiety. And it began hitting me so bad that I would find myself in a corner in my office, just kneeling down, just trying to get my heart rate and my breathing under control. And for 6 months, I hid it from everyone. My own wife didn't even know it. Until a Wednesday night, we were having church in the middle school. We were in the middle school auditorium. So Wednesday night, I was backstage in a dressing room looking over my notes while everyone was just fellowshipping. And then I would come out and I would begin Bible study, and I always start with a few announcements. And I remember I was backstage and my heart started racing. And then anxiety attack hit me. And if you've never had it, it feels like you're about to die. My heart was pounding out of my chest. But I knew there's 75, 80 people sitting out there waiting for me to start this Bible study. I got to get out there. And I walked out there, and I remember I stood at the podium. And as I'm sharing some announcements, I remember looking out into the bus loop. You could see out the windows of the cafetorium there, and I looked out into the bus loop, cars parked on both sides. And here's the thought that I had. As I'm talking and my heart's pounding, I'm thinking, are they going to be able to get the ambulance in between those cars? Because these people are about to watch me die. It was the most real attack. And I opened up the Word of God and I began to teach. And all I can tell you is this, and listen, I'm not claiming this to be a cure-all, fix-all. I know that there's outliers with every situation, but here's what I know worked for me. I begin to teach God's Word, and as I begin to read God's Word, this peace and this calm came over me. My heart stopped racing. I was able to focus. I was able to finish, but I knew something wasn't right. I went home that night and I stood at my dresser and I'm taking off my watch and my ring and I'm putting everything up. My wife is standing over at her dresser and I looked over at her and I said, Mandy, I need to talk to you. Something's not right with me and it hasn't been for a while. Bless her heart, she probably wondered if it, are you having an affair? You know, what's going on? I mean, that was it. I was just like, that's a hard intro, you know. And I said, listen, it's all here. It's all here, and I can't explain it, but something's not right in my head. Something's not. And it's only my wife can do. She gets on WebMD, you know. There's got to be an answer, right? I had to look at her and I said, listen, she starts asking me questions. I said, listen, I don't need that right now. I just need to be accountable to you. Something's not right and I can't explain it, but I need you to know. After that conversation, the next day I came to the office and I had that hard conversation with a good friend. Our executive pastor, Pastor Andrew, he was like a brother to me. And it's a hard conversation to have when you're the pastor of the church. But I needed him to understand if something happens and I can't lead this church, you're next in line. I need you to know what's going on. And from there, I went to our administrative council and I had that hard conversation with them that I'm not okay. And those men gathered around me, laid hands on me, and they began to pray for me. Here's what I know. We can't do this alone, and including others, it helped. It was almost like exposing what was going on and letting other people in on it exposed the enemy. That's right. That's right. Because now I wasn't fighting by myself. What he wants is he wants me in a cave somewhere. And I'm going to be honest with you. Every once in a while, I'll feel that uptick. And what I've learned are the triggers. And when I need to back out of the stress for a moment. And usually what that involves is some Knox time. It helps tremendously. And this past week, I have felt the triggers. I heard a pastor say one time, it's okay to be to not be all right, but it's not okay to stay that way. We can't do this alone.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.